Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. A lot of people think the Bible says God helps those who help themselves. It doesn't. When it comes to salvation, here's what God really says. We cannot help ourselves. Only He can save. Today, another lie about God is unmasked. Stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. We're in a series on 10 lies about God and why you might already be deceived. Today, Erwin Lutzer speaks on lie number 10, that God helps those who help themselves.
There is an old story about a man who was in his home with floodwaters all around him. As he was sitting on his step, a boat came to rescue him, but he waved the boat off and said, God will rescue me. By the next day, the water had risen greatly, and he was actually standing on his balcony in the house, surrounded with water. Again, a boat came, but he waved it off, saying, God will rescue me. Well, the next day he was on the chimney, and a helicopter came and hovered overhead and shouted, let me rescue you. He said, no, God will rescue me. Well, as it turned out, the floods continued, the man drowned, and he arrived in heaven in a bad mood. And he said to Peter, I can't believe this. I thought God was going to rescue me. Peter said, well, I actually also am quite surprised that you're here because we sent two boats and a helicopter to pick you up. God helps those who help themselves. 80% of Americans believe that statement is right out of the Bible. What could be more reasonable than God helps those who help themselves? Think of the assumptions behind that statement. First of all, there's a good emphasis on the work ethic. Why should we help somebody who's lazy? Let him help himself, and then we will help him, and God does the same, we reason. Don't we do that with our children? We'll pay your tuition if you get a summer job and at least pay for your books. And hopefully you can earn enough in the summer to pay for your books. It's based on the assumption of work. It's also based on the assumption of ability. If you had a disability, we would not expect you to work. But as long as you have the ability, as long as you can, you should. And so the belief is that God helps those that help themselves. He's like we are. What if I were to tell you that statement is not only not in the Bible, but it is very wrong. It is almost all lie, and perhaps only, if tweaked a little bit, the truth. The simple fact is that it's not in the Bible, and in a moment I'm going to tell you its origin. As you know, this is a series of messages titled 10 Lies About God and Why You Might Already Be Deceived. And today we come to the 10th and last message. As I look back over the territory we've covered, lie number one was that God can be approached at any time, in any way, by anyone. Number two, that He is more tolerant than He used to be. Number three, that He personally has never suffered. Number four, that He thinks like we do. Number five, that He is obligated to save followers of other religions. Number six, He takes no responsibility for natural disasters. Number seven, He does not know our decisions ahead of time. Number eight, the lie that the fall ruined God's plan. Number nine, we must choose between His pleasures and ours. And today we come to the last. God helps those who help themselves. Where in the world did that statement come from? Well, way back 500 years before the time of Christ, Aesop, who wrote all those fables, said, the gods, plural, the gods help them who help themselves. Euripides, a Greek philosopher who lived before Christ, said, try first thyself and afterwards call on God. George Herbert of the 17th century said, quote, "Help thyself and God will help thee." And then the present formulation that we hear quoted so often comes to us from Benjamin Franklin, who said, "God helps those who help themselves." And may I say that not only is that a wrong philosophy, it is unbiblical. It may have been part of the reason why Benjamin Franklin has ended up, I believe, on the wrong side of heaven's gates. You know that Franklin was a very good friend with Whitfield. 30 years friendship. Franklin actually invited the famous evangelist Whitfield, who used to preach to crowds with tears running down his cheeks, urging them to repent. One of America's great revivalists, though of course he originated in Britain. But Franklin would have him over and they would spend time together. And before he died, Franklin said, "Oftentimes Whitfield has prayed that I might be converted, but he has not been able to see the answer to his prayers." And the very last words, and I hope I have this right because I'm doing it from memory, but I believe that I can show some of the last words that Franklin said before he died were these words, "Why should I trust Christ now? Soon I shall know whether or not it is so." Well, he's the one who told us that God helps those who help themselves. Now, of course, interpreted just loosely, you can say, of course, there's some truth to it. Of course, if God wants us to be rescued, we'd better take advantage of that boat or that helicopter. And certainly, if we have the ability to do work, we should do work, because we can't expect God to send money out of heaven to fall on our lap. So in that sense, we should be doing our part and then trusting God to do his part. That much is correct. But when it comes to the fundamental spiritual issue of salvation, not only is it not true that God helps those who help themselves, but follow this, God can only help those who know that they cannot help themselves. We're too bad off to help ourselves. Thankfully, that is not an impediment to God. The text is the second chapter of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians happens to be one of my favorite books, and whenever I have the opportunity to preach from it, I like to take that opportunity. Ephesians chapter 2, and the text opens by telling us how bad off we are apart from Christ. And then we'll be answering the question of whether or not we can help ourselves, and then God comes along to help us, and we'll tweak that statement at the end of the message. But notice, "As for you," verse 1, "you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath." I begin today by talking about our problem apart from God. What is our problem? First of all, he says, "You were dead." You were dead. Let's take a tour of a cemetery. But before we go to the cemetery, let's be sure that we stop at Walgreens to get a prescription so that we can help these people. You don't do that when you go to a cemetery. You do that when you go to a hospital. Because when you're in a cemetery, the people are not simply sick, they are dead. They are not in a position where you and I can do very much to help them. They are dead. Now, this is spiritually speaking. He's talking about people who are alive physically. They are doing the cravings of the flesh and of the mind. They are doing all kinds of things. They are reading books. They are going to work. They are driving cars. They are going to operas. They are enjoying life. They are doing all the things. Some of them are listening to this sermon, which is proof that it's possible for the dead to be able to hear some things and to be able to interact. But spiritually speaking, they are cut off from God and they are dead, incapable of resurrecting themselves. What a statement. What a statement of our condition. Not only does he say that we are dead, we are deceived. Did you notice it? He talks about Satan. "You followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air." That's a reference to the devil. The scripture says that the devil puts in the minds of those who believe not, he blinds their minds lest they see the light of the truth of the gospel. And so you have Satan putting ideas into people's minds that they think are their own. And so there's deception involved. Martin Luther characteristically said it very clearly. He said, the problem with the unconverted man is this. He thinks of himself, though he is dead, says Luther, and though he is blind, and though he is deaf, he thinks of himself as someone who is alive, someone who can see, and someone who can hear. So the deception is very genuine and deep-seated. Some time ago, I did a study of self-deception, and I am quite sure that there is such a thing, by the way, as genuine self-deception. There are times when people believe their own lies, but they know down deep that they're lying. But you can actually get to the point where you are absolutely convinced that you are right, and yet it should be self-evident that you are deceived. Years ago, when I went to that state fair, and you walk into different rooms with different mirrors. One mirror makes you very, very tall and exceedingly skinny. Another mirror does just the opposite, and I think you're getting the picture. And then another mirror makes you very lopsided. You know what we are doing in life? We want to go around finding a mirror that makes us look just right, no matter how we may perceive ourselves or no matter how we may be. I'm reminded of the prayer of Irma Bombeck before she died. She said, oh God, if you cannot make me thin, then please make my friends look fat. In other words, we want to be perceived in a certain way, and we'll find a mirror. We'll find some way to justify how we want to be. We are not only dead, we're deceived. And then we're depraved. Notice this, it says, following the desires of the flesh, and we were... And we're now in the last part of verse 3. We were by nature objects of wrath. By nature. That little child that's so beautiful. That little child that comes into the world that we think is so perfect. By nature a child of wrath. Let him or her grow up and you will see sinful behavior. We sin for the same reason that a bird sprouts feathers. We by nature are children of wrath. Well, that's a pretty sad story. You can't go around telling people now, you know, you should be able to help yourself and then God will help you. How do dead people help themselves? They are helpless. This is a parenthesis now, a commentary on contemporary culture. But you see, unless we agree with what the problem is in our hearts, we will never agree on the solution. Today you have some people who say, well, the real problem is environment. What we need to do is to change people's environment because the environment is the problem. Some people say the real problem is not sin, it is knowledge. What we have to do is to teach people the right things and then they will do the right things. The Bible would say that the problem is much deeper. It is a problem of the human heart that only God can solve. Once you understand the problem, you know that we need God to solve it. Well, that's the problem. What about God's power? Notice now it says in verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Let's just stop there for a moment. Intervening into this cemetery is God. God makes us alive. And let me ask you the question, when did God make us alive? It was while we were dead. He came and spoke the word and said, arise. And we heard his word and he granted us the ability to believe and we were brought into fellowship with him by a divine miracle of intervention. When Jesus came to the tomb of Lazarus, he didn't say, well, now, Lazarus, we know, of course, that God helps those who help themselves. I'm willing to help you get out of the tomb, but you have to do something first. You at least have to take the first step. Lazarus, at least wiggle your toe and I'll take it from there. No, God came along and had to do it all. Underline the word had to. Many of you know I teach every fall. The last couple of years, I teach a class in preaching at Trinity International University. And this fall, I did what I've done on previous occasions, and I told you several years ago what I did, and I redid it. But since some of you weren't here, I'll retell it. On a beautiful fall day, I ask the students to close their notebooks, and I tell them we're going to the cemetery in Deerfield. They have no idea what we're going to do there. Once we arrive at the cemetery, we get in a circle, and we go to a gravestone, and we look at the marker. This one, it's the one I used before. I think it was Jonathan and Rita, dead about 1912. And then I read this passage that we are dead in trespasses and sins, and then I ask one of the students to go over and to preach to them and tell them that the day of resurrection has come and that they're to stand up. I did it this fall to one of the students. I said, would you please preach to them and tell them to get up? And he said, no. He said, actually, I only preach to those who can take an offering. And he said, I don't think these people are able to get. We're training our students well over there at the seminary. So, once again, I had to do it. I went over and shouted, Jonathan and Rita, stand up, it's the day of resurrection. And then I waited very, very silently. I said to the students, of course they'd rise if only they could hear me. I didn't shout loudly enough. So the next time I said the same thing with more energy and more power. And I waited for a resurrection. Fortunately, there was none. You understand? I was really glad. It's always a little scary for me to wait for those moments. Then I turned to the students and said, how do you think I felt doing that? I said, pretty stupid, so stupid that when I asked one of you to do it, you wouldn't. That's how stupid we are every time we share the gospel. Imagine preaching to dead people. Except for one fact, God in his mercy might intervene and create a resurrection. God might give the enlightenment, taking away the blindness of the eyes, the deadness of the ears. He might grant to them the ability to believe and they may be converted. But God, who is rich in mercy, intervenes. Apart from that, it is helpless. And then I went over to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37, where Ezekiel was asked to preach to dry bones. Now, whenever I mention that at a pastor's conference, all the pastors are saying, yeah, been there, done that. Yeah, I know what that's like. But in the process of preaching, God created life. Pretty soon the bones came together, and then God breathes. And that's why, my friends, today I want you to know that we must always do it in total dependence upon the Holy Spirit, because the gospel is the work of God. I remind my students that Spurgeon apparently had 17 steps from the base of the floor where he preached in England to the top of the pulpit. You know, in those days, the pulpits were very high. And I'm told that as he went up on each one, he said, I believe in the Holy Spirit. 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 And this morning, as Marie was singing and knowing that I was going to have to preach, I said, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit, because apart from him, it is helpless and worthless. You'll notice that it is God who intervened. The power of God. You say, well, the power of God is a God of resurrection. Yes, and when he regenerates you, there is something within you that was not there before he did it. There is actually a new heart that is created. For if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. That is a miracle of God's omnipotent creative power. And if you're born again here today, you've experienced that. And now I need to add another parenthesis. You think it's more difficult to resurrect somebody who's been dead for 3 years versus somebody who's only been dead for 3 days? What about you going to a funeral and saying, well, you know, I should be able to resurrect this person because, you know, he just died last night. Does it make any difference? Of course not. If you were an omnipotent God, which you have to be to create resurrections, it really does not matter whether you've been dead 3 years or whether you've been dead 3 hours. It takes the same power. I want you to know today, my friend, that the issue before you and God is not the greatness of your sin. It's not how dead you are. Some people are more, quote, dead than others. It makes no difference to God. Of course, it's much better to live a good life than to live a life of a criminal. But as far as God is concerned, he can resurrect either just as easily. And I mention that because there may be some people listening to this message either here or by cassette tape or by radio. You are listening to this message, and if the truth were known, you have done some pretty terrible things. Maybe even criminal acts. And you say to yourself, can God save me? Like the man who wrote to me from prison because of our radio ministry. And said, as I've raped 4 women, I've ruined their lives. Can I too be forgiven? There's something within me that wants to say, no, not you. You should burn. But the answer is yes. The God who intervenes can save even big sinners. Now, that's some good news that we should spread across the country and across the world. That is the message of the gospel, that God is able to save even big sinners. Can't help but think that this message was intended by God for someone who is listening today. You may think that you have sinned too greatly, but if you come by the way of the cross of Jesus, you'll be forgiven and you'll be received. Because the plan of redemption is so powerful, it involves God's intervention that he can raise the dead. I'm so glad that you have joined us for this series of messages. Maybe there are some that you missed along the way. In a moment, you're going to be given information as to how the book I've written titled 10 Lies About God can be yours. Also, of course, you always have available to you the possibility of receiving these messages on CD. God bless you. See you next time.
The whole truth and nothing but the truth.
This is the beginning of a series of messages on the topic 10 Lies About God and how you already may be deceived.
Exposing commonly believed falsehoods about God.
And today we come to lie number one, that God can be approached in many different ways. There are many paths to the divine.
It's a book that upends even modern Christian perceptions.
We're free! We can not only be free to ski in Colorado, free to romp the beaches in Hawaii, but we are free to see movies, we're free to drink, we're free to be as greedy as the next guy, and we think we are free to sin. Are we?
10 messages and a book that challenge deeply held assumptions.
And the fourth lie is that God thinks like we do. We recreate God in our own image.
Much that's wrong in our day can be traced to people believing one or more of these devious lies. 10 Lies About God is a book by Erwin Lutzer that belongs in your home. A copy has been reserved for you with our thanks for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Call right now at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. When requesting your book, send whatever gift you'd like to help us further the outreach of Running to Win. Online, you can reach us at rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer, all one word, .com. The Bible says that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The truth is that only God's righteousness opens heaven's doors. That's why we're deceived if we believe that God helps those who help themselves. Next time on Running to Win, more teaching from Ephesians chapter 2 and some final thoughts about a 10th deadly lie about God. Thanks for listening. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.